Shall we all turn to the letter of Paul to Romans, chapter 11. We will be reading the last few verses of that chapter and on to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans, chapter 11. I am reading from verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are the judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Continue to read chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Shall we bow in prayer? We ask you, dear Father, that you will open the scriptures by your Spirit to each one of us this morning. Meet with us. We pray thee, operate upon our hearts and our lives. Giving you glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Chapter 12, verse 1 ends like this, and I want to start from there. This is your reasonable service. Which is your reasonable service. What shall we render unto the Lord for all that he has done for us and for all that he means to us? What is our reasonable service unto the Lord? Is what Paul is writing to Romans. I have been blessed through the meditation of this book, Romans, chapters, 16 chapters, taking one word as the theme of this book, and I want to propose that for the benefit of those who want to study again the book of Romans. The word is righteousness. First three chapters of Romans talks about the righteousness that is lacking in man, no matter who he is. Next chapters of the letter talks about the righteousness that God provided in the Lord Jesus Christ freely. That's up to chapters 8. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 talk about the righteousness that is rejected by Israel. Now coming to chapter 12, on to chapter 16. We read about the righteousness that ought to be exhibited in the life of a believer. Those are the four sections of the book of Romans. If you are interested, you may note and meditate. Now we come to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But I want to put these two verses into the context of who God is, what he is, what he has done for us. And that's why I read verses 33 on to the end of chapter 11. What is my reasonable service unto the Lord? We begin by saying that I want to do the will of God, exhibiting the righteousness that I have received in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ so freely. Verse 2 talks about finding out what that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Dear brothers and sisters, meeting Edmunds Lane Bible Chapel, I am so glad to be here with you, sharing from the bottom of my heart the burden that the Lord has been laying upon my heart for the last few years, I should say, amongst our assemblies back in India, and I believe all over the world. Each believer who has received the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus need to know what the will of God is for my life in the local church, number one. What is the will of God for my life in the neighborhood, number two. What is the will of God for my life in the civil government or civil society in which I am living, number three. And number four, what is the will of God for my life in the world that does not know Him? You remember, most of us, when Paul was converted on his way to Damascus, the first question that he asked his Lord, "What do you want me to do, O Lord? What is your will?" And I believe this should be the response of every believer each Sunday as we come together to worship Him for what He has done and for what He is. What do you want me to do, Lord, at this point of time in my life, in my local church, in my neighborhood, in the civil society in which you have placed me, and in the world which does not know you? I may say something that may not be agreed by all, but many of us take the will of God for granted. We choose what we want to do and we ask God to bless that what we are doing. The other way should be the right one. What do you want me to do, O Lord? If I know what God wants me to do in the local church or in the neighborhood or in the civil society and out in the world, God will certainly bless me and use me to fulfill that will which He has revealed to me. Young and old, dear brothers and sisters, sitting here this morning, meditate with me and ask yourselves, let us ask ourselves, am I in the will of God as far as the local church is concerned, as far as the neighborhood is concerned, as far as the country in which I am placed, and the world which does not know Him? At the outset, I want to digress a little bit when I talk about the church. The New Testament that I have understood in my life for the last 52 years talks about every believer should be an active contributing member of a local church. It's amply told to us, especially in the letters that Paul wrote. Every believer should belong to a local church. Not just an attendee, but an active member contributing towards the edification of that church. So in that context, what do you want me to do, O Lord? To know this good, acceptable and perfect will of God, there are two words that I want to point out, which many of you must be knowing. One word in verse 1 is consecration. The second word is in verse 2, transformation, which are absolutely necessary to be able to know what the will of God is for my life. That's why he placed these two verses at the top of this practical session or section of the book of Romans. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul has been speaking about the mercies of God. How wonderful, how great, how indescribable they are towards us sinners. He has drawn us to himself. He has given us the privilege to belong to him. We are the children of God. Having received the righteousness through faith in Christ Jesus, we have a standing before God. What a profound thought it is. Sinners like us, standing before God, clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we have no standing at all in the presence of God. If there is anyone here still not clothed in the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, I would urge, whether it's a child or an adult, receive by faith the righteousness that God is offering to you free of cost, having paid the immense cost on the cross of Calvary. Coming to verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. If at all you know the mercies of God, the loftiness of the mercies of God, the height of the mercies of God, the profoundness of the mercies of God, I beseech you, present your bodies. The same thing he has been writing in chapter 6, which I do not want you to turn now, but I will just remind you. He spoke about baptism, through which we are dead with Christ and are buried with him. We know that we are crucified with him in chapter 6, verse 6. In verse 11, he says, reckon ye yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then he goes on to verse 12 and 13 and says, having reckoned yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, present your bodies and the members as instruments of righteousness. Now he repeats the same thing now, having come to chapter 12, verse 1. It is our rightful sacrifice or worship in response to the wonderful mercies of God. Present your bodies. And I want you to notice that it is a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they're all dead sacrifices. Just to be brief. In the New Testament, I offer my body not as a dead sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice. Living in the sense that I lay myself upon the altar day and night, 24/7, meaning unto the Lord. Whether I live or die, unto the Lord. Whether I do or do not do, I do unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. Many of us have the practice, I'm not trying to criticize, but it's a truth, at least in our assemblies back in India. We come onto the altar on Sunday mornings between 9 and 11, and we get down from the altar after that. We are unto the Lord on Sunday mornings, but throughout the week, we are unto ourselves or unto the world. Here Paul says, living sacrifice. Whether we are in the meeting room here on Sunday morning or out in the office or in the house or in the kitchen, traveling or otherwise, unto the Lord, your bodies as a living sacrifice. How many of us do practice that kind of rightful worship? This is the worship. The audible worship that we do on Sunday mornings is good and necessary. But the silent worship that comes out of our lives as we live unto him in every aspect of our lives is what God enjoys. And that is what the Lord Jesus has done throughout his life. He lived unto his Father. Don't you know that I should be after my father's business, he asked when he was 12 years old. My nourishment comes from knowing the will of God and completing the work that He has given me to do. He spoke to His disciples in chapter 4 of John's Gospel. I have glorified your name, Father, by completing the work that you have given me to do. He was focused. He was determined. In Telugu, some of us who are here who know this word, pattudala. Devuni chittam patla pattudala, dani sampurnam cheyita patla pattudala is what grips my heart. He had that dedication, single-minded dedication to do the will of God. Dear brothers and sisters, this is what God expects from each one of us who have come to remember Him by participating in the emblems this morning. Focused on doing the will of God. A living sacrifice. The second verse talks about, my time is limited, so I will not be able to elaborate more on verse 1. Second verse, I want to point out the transformation that is necessary to be able to know what the will of God is for my life. Confirmation is the what that is happening in Christian circles, in believers all over the world, I believe. Satan is very subtle in bringing the world into our mindset. We are born again. We are the children of God. We worship Him. We adore Him. But our mindset is not changed. As we read in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 to 4, our mindset was to fulfill the desires of the flesh and mind. And we seem to be doing that in spite of the fact that we are born again, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh and of the mind, walking according to the world and the world system. The world system, as all of us know, is controlled by our adversary. And he brings that world system into our thinking and into our hearts. I like the translation of this verse by J.B. Phillips. Long time ago as a student I read this. Let not the world squeeze you into its own mold. And that is what Satan is doing now in the lives of believers. He is squeezing us into the mold of the world so that our mind, the mindset is full of the world and we have not come out of it. Unless we are now transformed, we cannot know the will of God. This is what I have personally learned in my life. With the world system that is still operating in my life, dominating my life, my thinking, the value system that has come from Adam, which controls me, as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man. As we continue in that, we cannot know the will of God. We must be transformed by the renewing of our mind to be able to know or test what is that good, acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't assume on the will of God for your life in the church. Ask the Lord, what do you want me to do in this church, in this assembly to which I belong? I want to be a contributing member, but as a brother or a sister, what shall I do? It's not just coming and standing here and preaching. Back in India, we think preaching is the only and the most important aspect of ministry. And I'm afraid it is so in many of the countries. Now, as we read in the next verses of chapter 12, there are so many ministries that are there in the church. What shall I do? I'm not a speaker. I'm not so eloquent. I'm not so prominent. I'm not so educated. So I can't be of any value to this assembly is what many of us have, that mindset. Verse 3 talks about that, and I want to, us to consider that. But I say, through the grace that is given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Every man, every believer, if you go to Ephesians chapter 4 verse 16, you read about every believer. Every believer is dealt by God by the measure of faith that he has given to us. Each one of us are given a ministry in the local assembly. And to be able to know what that ministry that the Lord has given to me, I need the transformation of my mind. And I need, let me say, the mind of Christ to be able to know what the will of God is. Because he was bent upon knowing the will of God and doing it, having completed the will of God, God stamped his authority by raising him from the dead and declaring him to be the Son of God. We praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we come to worship every Sunday morning. And the Spirit of God places the Lord Jesus and his life to emulate him, to walk in his footsteps, as Peter wrote in his first epistle. As we go about this week, God willing, each of us, we ought to follow the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. What is the will of God for my life? The renewing of my mind is necessary. To have the mind of Christ in me is absolutely necessary to know the will of God for my life. May I ask you to turn with me to the second epistle that Paul wrote to Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 18. Again, many of us know this verse. But this verse, along with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, have been blessed by the Holy Spirit of God to my life, and I am so glad to be able to share with you. But we all, 3:18 of 2 Corinthians, but we all, including Paul, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The privilege of every believer is being changed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of God may produce the mind of Christ in me, that I may know what the will of God is for my life in this church, in the neighborhood, in the country, out in the world. Dear brothers and sisters, as we yield to the work of the Holy Spirit of God in so transforming us, we have the mind of Christ. Then alone we shall be able to know what the will of God is for my life. Don't assume. Don't think of yourself saying, I'm so big in this assembly, nothing can go without me. Or most of us think, I'm so insignificant that I don't need to do anything in this assembly. No, Paul says, think soberly. Sariga yochinchukovali. I'm using Telugu word. Forgive me for that. But I like that word. Know what the Lord has done in your life and what grace he has given to you, what gift he has given to you, what are the virtues that he is endowed with you with. Think soberly. Where is my place in this assembly? Where is my place in the neighborhood, in the country, out in the world, which does not know him? Dear brothers and sisters, we ought to think soberly. according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Yesterday at the housewarming of Brother Prabhudas, Lily and Cyril, we were thinking about hospitality. Some of you who have attended will remember hospitality. In this chapter of 12, Paul talks about hospitality. Verse 13, which is the practical aspect of our lives in the local church. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. There are several things that God distributes amongst the believers. Now come with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And let us look at verse 16 that I was trying to remember. 4 and 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I'm not so used to English Bible, as I confessed yesterday, but I'm very much used to Telugu Bible, where it is written, every member of the church has a work to do in the assembly by which the assembly is edified. If my assembly is not edified, it's not just the elders and the deacons. It's every member of my assembly. So the elders and deacons have the responsibility to find out what the gift that God has given to each believer and encourage them to use that gift for the edification of the whole church. Not just me doing my job, but then as an elder and a deacon, I should find out, as the Spirit of God reveals to me in each of the believers, what is the gift that each believer has, and encourage them. And each believer has to be in prayerful mind, asking the Lord, what is that I can do in this local assembly? Dear brothers and sisters, it is as we participate actively that we bring edification to the local church. As we go on to the neighborhood, Paul talks about love as the principle by which we live in the neighborhood in which we are living. Love your neighbor as yourself. When we do that, we exhibit the love of God in Christ Jesus through our lives. Most of us have the opportunities to show that love in the neighborhood in which we live. And we ought to be exhibiting that love in whatever ways that God opens the door for us in the neighborhood. Thirdly, in the civil society in which I am kept, I am to obey the authorities. I'm not pointing out the verses, but that I'm leaving it to you if you are interested to read these chapters and find out obedience to the authorities. May it be following the traffic rules or paying the taxes or whatever it may be. We are subject to the local authorities as long as it doesn't come in the way of my obedience to the Lord. Thirdly, or rather fourthly, my responsibility out in the world. Dear brothers and sisters, as we travel to US few times since our daughter, son-in-law and two grandchildren are here in California, come to know more and more about the life here in US. I was talking to Prabhudas and others here in Dallas, in Texas. The world is changing so much. The world is going away from God so much. One of our sons is in UK, from where we came here. He was talking about, and his assembly was talking about, how the wealth and the materialism of this world has drawn people away from God, that UK is no more a Christian country. Christians are a minority in UK. And I don't know what it is in US now, right now. Way back in 1986, when I visited UK for my kidney treatment, one brother, leader of the youth, came to me and said, "Dear brother, we know that we have sent out one missionary from our assembly, Hereford Assembly, to your place, Sankeshwar, to work as a nurse. And through her, the Lord has done wonderful work in your country. But now we need missionaries to come from India to our country to preach the gospel." A profound statement. I've never forgotten that. I don't know how true it is of US. People are drawn away from God. Satan is subtly coming into the world and taking people away from God. We are responsible for what is happening in the world. In the sense, we need to stand for Christ. We need to preach the gospel. We need to live the gospel. Attract them to the person who has changed our lives and made us what we are. Maybe turn to chapter 15, where Paul talks about our responsibility to the outside world. Chapter 15, verses 14 and 15, I think. But let me check it with my Telugu Bible, where I am more used to. Chapter 15, verses 14 and 15, Paul talks about the sacrifice. Or 15 and 16, all right. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles." Minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Minister of Jesus Christ to the US citizens. Minister of Jesus Christ to Indians. Minister of Jesus Christ to the people of this world. Ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. My responsibility in the world in which God has placed me is to bring people to Christ through the preaching of the gospel, whether it's by word or by life. In our country, the illiteracy is being improved. I do not know the statistics. I'm not good at maths. But there are people who cannot read in most of the rural areas of our country. So no matter how many tracts you distribute, gospels you give and the Bibles you give, doesn't mean anything to them. Probably they will go and put it somewhere in a good place in a shelf. But there is the fifth gospel that they will definitely read, and it is you and me. I think it is Mahatma Gandhi who said like this, "I like Christ, but I don't like Christians." A profound statement. He almost came to know the Lord in South Africa. He was in fellowship with our brethren assemblies there. I read his biography. But he turned away. We don't know exactly what turned him away. "I like Christ, but I don't like Christians." Does the world like us as Christians? Are we able to present Christ to the world in which God has placed us? Are we able to attract them to the person and the work of Christ? This is the reason why God has kept us. Otherwise, after being saved, if we are transported into heaven, well, there's no problem, isn't it? Immediately after being saved, transported to heaven. No, we are kept here with a purpose. In the church, in the neighborhood, in the civil society, and out in the world. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, how much we thank you for the person of your Son, our Lord Jesus, in whom you have manifested yourself amply enough for us to know you, to be related with you, and to have intimate fellowship with you, to be able to worship you. How much we thank you and praise you for this. The word that we have read together and meditated, may thy Holy Spirit apply it to our lives, that we, each one of us sitting here under the sound of the word, will know what your will is and live to fulfill it. For we ask this in the worthy and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.